Reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 15 and also chapter 19. And you can find chapter 15 on page 874 of the blue Bibles in the pew. The Gospel of Luke, and I'll read this entire chapter, chapter 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' And just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother is come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Then turning over to a few pages to chapter 19, and reading the first 10 verses of this chapter, Luke 19, beginning with verse 1. He entered That's Jesus. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your home, at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." May God bless his holy word as we look into it this morning. And we welcome Pastor Robeson to bring that word to us.
Thank you. Good morning. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. My young friends, it's a happy day. Can you tell me how to get to Sesame Street? Can you tell me how to get to Sesame Street? Good. Have you ever seen Count Dracula? Count Dracula, he starts 1, 2, 3. Does he ever get higher than 3? Maybe 4. Oh, wow, that's counting. I'm going to talk to you this morning about counting. And I'm going to start with sheep. Now, I have to say immediately, I know very little about sheep. The word pastor means shepherd, and I am a pastor, and I use that term preferably. I learned everything I know about farming in a year and a half in a place probably only some of you know, Oakdale, Illinois. And it was there that Gretchen and I did some graduate work, and we lived in the country. Beautiful. Very impressive. City boy going to the country. And I learned a little bit about sheep, but not very much. And what I do know about sheep, I learned from other people. And this is what I know, that there is nothing more lost than a lost sheep. They seem to have absolutely no direction. They have no idea where they are. They have no GPS units. And there is no way, once they are lost, that they can find their way home. And furthermore, and this I have only on the account of shepherds, if they flop over, they can't get up. That's a strange thing to me, but if they fall over, they're stuck unless the shepherd comes along and puts them back on their feet. Jesus is the teacher of parables. A parable is an illustration. The word parable appears in Luke's gospel about 48 different times, and in the synoptics in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Not at all in John, perhaps with one exception. And you get some idea of how often Jesus teaches. In fact, that was his method. There are probably more parables than 48, but the word itself. And it illustrates something around the context. So he's teaching through this means of what is called a parable. Luke chapter 15 is following in the gospel the sixth and seventh sign in John's gospel. The sixth sign is the healing of the man born blind. He creates eyes for the man. And the seventh sign is he says at the tomb of Lazarus, "Hither, out." There was no verb in that command. Luke 15 also follows the prophecy of Caiaphas. And Caiaphas, the high priest, said, "You don't know," speaking to his colleagues, "you don't know anything at all. It is better for one to die for the nation than for the whole nation to die." And he was speaking a prophetic word, although he was a profane man, about the death of Jesus. Luke 15 is also before the doubly despised man, the man who is a Samaritan and a leper. And Jesus speaks this parable within this broad context. Grumbling. Do you know what grumbling means? I just grumbled a little bit, but it has more specific details than that. It's usually grumbling out loud with words. Who is this man, Jesus, who eats with publicans and sinners? It upset those who judge themselves to be righteous. Jesus, in the midst of their criticism, he was eating with publicans and sinners. They didn't like that. And they really challenged his own person. Who is this person who can eat with such a low class of people? And it's in that context that Jesus tells these three parables. They're all related. I will not exhaust all that they have to say to us, but they speak to you and they speak to me. So let us listen. Jesus says, "What man," and I'm being very deliberate when I say to you the word man, because I'm going to be very deliberate when I say the word woman that is to come. "What man among you who has 100 sheep, and he loses one?" Now, let me be very candid with you. If I looked out on 100 sheep and there was one missing, I wouldn't notice. If you've seen one sheep, they all look the same to me. And I wouldn't pick that up. This shepherd of whom Jesus speaks in the parable, and he's always talking about himself. He's always in the parables. You have to look sometimes, but he's always there. And he's talking about the kingdom of God. It's always there. But this shepherd looks out and says, "One is missing." Do you know how intimate he had to be with his flock to understand that one of his sheep is missing? I don't know if they had names. But this man who knows one is missing makes sure that the 99 are secure. And he goes looking. Well, why would he do that? Listen, what's one sheep out of 100? How big a loss can that be? It was a deep and significant loss. And the shepherd knows that if he doesn't find that sheep, a wolf or some other predator will, or something bad will happen. And if it flops over, it can't stand up. And he goes looking for the sheep. Don't get lost in the details. He looks for the sheep and he finds the sheep and he picks it up and hoists it on his shoulders. He must have been very strong. And he takes it back to the flock. with joy. He recovers this lost sheep who is basically helpless. And he says, rejoice with me. I have found my sheep. And Jesus tells us what this parable means. You don't even have to guess. In chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel, verse 7, Jesus tells us that there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents more than over 99 who do not repent. And this is just a little comment. There are no 99. There are no 99. The scribes and the Pharisees would hear this and they would say, yes, no. Because in a little while he will take that arrogance and say, not so. The publican and the Pharisee went up to pray. And the Pharisee stood thus and prayed by himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And especially I'm not like this person. And the publican said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, the one who hears prayer, he said, that one went down justified. The other, not so. Self-righteousness has no place. Well, I understand a little bit about sheep and one out of 100 and the shepherd and so forth from the brief time I spent in Oakdale. But I understand the parable about the woman who lost one coin. Now listen, that is a very expensive coin. If you lost one silver dollar, you'd go find it. And the reason that this speaks, and this is a woman. And the reason that this speaks so pointedly to my own soul is my mother was a German woman. And if she lost something, she would turn the house upside down to find it. And that's what this woman did. She grabbed a broom and she went looking. And she was not going to stop until she found that coin. And when she finds the coin, and she knew it was there someplace, she sweeps the house. By the way, the word broom only appears 3 times in the Bible. That's a trivia piece. You can have it and use it as you wish. But Jesus tells us about this parable, about this woman. There is joy before the angels. So joy in heaven for the sheep and joy before the angels must mean the same thing. There is joy in heaven over one person who is retrieved from destruction. And now Jesus touches on one that I really understand. A father has 2 sons. The younger son is somewhat arrogant. He is proud. He is insensitive. He is incorrect. Father, I want what comes to me. And the father provides it. He gives him, the young son, a portion of his inheritance. He does it. And this young man goes off and just has a wild time. He spends his money as if there is tomorrow, but there was a tomorrow. And when the tomorrow came, he was in trouble. He had no money. He had nobody to care for him. He was by himself and he was hungry. And the person who hired him so said, go slop the hogs. I like ham. I don't have nothing against hogs, but it's a smelly business. And this young man went out and fed the hogs, And he was so hungry, he would have eaten the slop himself. But he wouldn't do it without permission. And his memory came back to serve him. My father's servants are better off than I am. And listen to what he says to himself. I will go back to my father. How would he know he is welcomed? I will go back to my father. He will accept me. And I will say, Father, I am not worthy to be your son. Do you realize he tucked that little word son in there? I am not worthy. Take me as a servant. Slopping hogs has an education in its own. Pain has an education all its own. It comes with its own instruction kit. Waywardness may for a time provide what looks to be a comfortable way, but it's a deceptive comfort. It's a deceptive way. It's a great lie, which many of us perhaps in this auditorium or hearing and listening have believed it's a lie. And so the young man, in the midst of his deprivation and want and sorrow of soil and repentance, goes home. Now, what would you do? How would you respond if you had a child like that? By the way, I just mentioned this in passing. The Greek language is so beautiful here. It weaves 8 times over the term lost. And when the young man says, I'm in need, I'm in want, he is using the word, I am lost. And so he gets up and he goes home. And his father's reaction is just absolutely beautiful. He sees him from afar. He sees his condition from a distance. He sees this son coming home. He doesn't have any shoes. He doesn't have any garments. He stinks. He's lean. He's hungry. And he's downtrodden. And he comes to his father and he says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I am not worthy to be a son. I'm sorry. And the father wastes no time. To the servants he says, get a robe and clad him. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. We've got to celebrate. And so they do. And now the father has to deal with the second son. The second son is in the field. And he says to the servants, what's this calamity? What's all this commotion? Why, your brother came back home. And your father is just overjoyed with his return. And the brother is grumbling. That good-for-nothing, arrogant, expletives deleted. He wasted your money with prostitutes and he ran around and now you're going to take him back. That good-for-nothing. I'm not coming to this celebration. the father did for the older son, the same thing he did for the younger son. He went out to him. He said, "Son, come." "No. Look what you're doing for this wasted person. We wrote him off long ago. I'm not coming into that celebration. You never did that for me. And I was always with you. And I'm righteous." "Son, we had to celebrate. Your brother was lost and is now found. He was dead, and he came to life. We must celebrate." And so they do. There are some words of instruction for the Rochester congregation. I deliver them sensitively, but within the context of this sermon. Luke 15 explains salvation. Luke 15, of the many things that are there, pictures for us the love of God for you and for me. Luke 15 tells us that Jesus Christ never fails in summoning us, even if we are unlikely candidates for salvation. I would be among those unlikely candidates. I came to faith a long time ago now, in the 50s. I wasn't thinking much about salvation that I can think of, that I remember. And in the Lord's mercy, at the strategic time in my life, when I was a teenager, when I was most in danger, and I tell you that from the vantage point of 80 rather than the vantage point of 19, when I look back and I recognize the danger, I would have been dead. There's no question in my mind, I would have been dead. And the Lord, in His mercy, took this arrogant young man and reached down and turned him. And I look back with absolute infinite gratitude. I am not worthy. But in His great love, wherewith He loved us, and even when we weren't thinking about salvation, He bestowed it. What a transformation. Jesus is telling us about this transformation. There are no 99 who don't need repentance. You're not among the 99. That's no insult to you. You're just not righteous. You're not even self-righteous. You are in need of the Savior. And so, in the most humble way that I can phrase this, my young friends, my old friends, my children who watch Sesame Street, you can trust the Lord Jesus to save you and to transform your life and to protect you from evils that you don't even understand. In hindsight, I tremble when I remember where I was. I'm not telling you about that, but I remember that. Memory serves us. And the transforming love of Christ reaches down into our darkness, into our perversity, into our arrogance, and changes us. And if this is the first time you've ever heard about coming to faith in Jesus, then listen closely, because your life can be transformed. You might have walked in here for one reason and leave with another. And the other is you've been transformed in Christ You've been brought to faith by the simple preaching of the Word of God by clay vessel to clay vessels. And that's for the people who watch Sesame Street and who watch the reruns of Little House on the Prairie on television. There is a comment that I want to make for you to think about. If you continue to read in Luke's Gospel, you come to the 16th chapter, and it's introduced almost without a comment. And it's caused lots of people perplexity. Why does this belong here? And to the best understanding that I have, Jesus is simply continuing what he was saying in the 15th chapter. He is addressing again the scribes and the Pharisees who were self-righteous. And he's bringing to their attention that they are not adequate in their own righteousness to come into God's kingdom. I know that because at the end of the parable of the unrighteous steward, the scribes and the Pharisees mocked him. So it tells me that the context is the same. And it's very much like the parables that Jesus will tell, recorded in Matthew's Gospel, of the two sons, where God, the father addresses the two sons and he says, go. And the son first says, I won't, and then repented. And the second son said, I go, and didn't. And then he talks about the parable in Matthew 21 and 22 of those who had the custody of the vineyard. And then he goes in the third parable to the wedding feast. And there was a man there without the wedding garment. How did you come in here without a wedding garment? And all of those parables are together. They all speak about salvation. They all speak about salvation through Christ, and not self-righteousness. And they all reject self-righteousness. And I'm sad to say that the parable of the wedding feast is the ultimate rejection. You're not in the righteousness of Christ. You do not belong in heaven. The third thing I bring to your attention is that the father who welcomed the younger son and the father who went out to the older son is the father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sent his only son to be our Savior and who saves us. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, Jesus said, Father, those you have given me, I have kept and I've lost none. And it's the same word that's in Luke 15. The Greek says, screams it out to you. I've lost none. Except the son of perdition, which is the mystery of evil, which no one can understand, and I do not. But what I'm telling you is that the Lord will not lose us. Ever. Once he has secured us, and he knows who we are, and he knows who we are through the centuries. He had us in mind in John 17 as his sheep, and we're thousands of years away from that already. He knew who we were. He knew when we would be born, no matter our birth, no matter our stature, as I will momentarily mention. And Jesus speaks about responses to salvation in heaven. Let me ask you a question. How does he know that? How does Jesus know what's going on in heaven? How does he know there's joy before the angels? How does he know that there's joy in heaven at one sinner who repents? How does he know that? Well, that's where he came from. He is God with us. He is the one who has made us. Did you hear the call to worship? We are a sheep. Did you hear the first psalm? We are a sheep. If you pay attention to the next selection after the sermon, we are a sheep. He is our infinite Lord God Almighty, who becomes a man and dwells among us. And that's how he knows the content and the joy in heaven. And Jesus faced the cross. What was his motive? What was his motive? The joy that was set before him. And do you realize what that means? It's the joy that's set before us. And we are invited to a wedding. I like weddings. I've done a few in here. We are invited to a wedding. And we are going to be completely decked out. We will be dressed for the wedding. Far more than anything we could imagine. And we will not be like the one who came naked, unclad to the wedding feast. We will be received and respected. And now we come to Zacchaeus. Do you realize, in a striking way to me, that Luke chapter 15 is getting us ready to hear about this man Zacchaeus, who wasn't great of stature, and so he heard. There's a rumor about a man named Jesus who's done some remarkable things is coming by this way. And of course, this chief tax collector, who was quite bright, actually, he couldn't see him because of the press of the crowd. And he wasn't very popular with the crowd as a chief tax collector. So nobody was going to give him leverage. So he comes to a tree, a sycamore tree. And he climbs up to see Jesus pass by. He would not be noticed. And Jesus comes by and says, "Come down, Zacchaeus. I'm going to be your guest today." He came down in a hurry. You can believe it. He dropped out of that tree fast. And, of course, there are the grumblers. This is the chief tax collector. And the grumblers are saying, "Who is this man that eats with publicans and sinners? Who is this man that goes into the house of Zacchaeus?" And Zacchaeus stands up and said, "Lord," hear that, "Lord, if I have defrauded anybody, I will repay with interest. Thank you for the gift of salvation." And Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come to this house and to this man, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And he is always successful. And that brings me to today. And for you, have you been brought to faith in Christ? Are you one of his sheep? That's not to intimidate you or to discourage you. I'm just bringing you an invitation, but it's an urgent invitation. If you are a Christian, then there's reason for joy in your heart. And if you are not a Christian and you've come here for one reason or another, no matter what it is, even if you've been dragged here reluctantly, you might leave transformed. You will leave here the different person than when you came in. It's a summons. I've just introduced to you a summons. Come to the shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus. My young friends, do you hear that? Those who watch Sesame Street and those who watch Little House, do you hear that? Come to salvation. And I have a word of comfort for covenant parents. Pray that the Christian testimony of your home which you implanted in your covenant children, will awaken in them the awareness of their need for salvation in Christ, and that they will open their souls and turn away from their waywardness and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are clay vessels, we are sheep. We are easily disturbed and scattered and harmed. We have many enemies, some of them clothed as sheep and yet are wolves among us. We ask your mercy for us as a congregation, as a people, as individuals, as homes, that you will help us and that you will show us your mercy. We pray this day for our sons and daughters of the covenant households who may have turned from light to darkness. Grant, Lord, that in your mercy, the pain that they are bringing upon themselves would bring them from darkness to light. And we pray this day for those who have been overcome suddenly by the realities of death. We pray for the families who have been touched by our friend's death, and that you will show your mercy and give direction in this sadness. We have sadness because of the waywardness of others, the assaults of drugs, the assaults of evil against us. We recognize that we deal with evil all of the time. We ask, Lord, that you will help us, that you will shelter us, that you will be merciful to us as your sheep. We give you thanks that this congregation now has a pastor, and we pray for Ryan and his family as they make the transition here, that your blessing may rest upon them. And we appeal to you for your mercy, that you will help us in our struggles, and that you will protect us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.